Once again, welcome. As always, I am grateful to stand before you and share with you another portion of the Word of God. And as always, I thank you for your prayers and I thank you for your support in every conceivable way as you lift me up in the efforts here with the church in Bellflower. And it is my hope that the efforts that we put forth will strengthen us, draw us closer to God, and as a result of that, draw us closer to one another. And as a result of that, give us more opportunity to take the Word of God out into the world and strive to reach the lost to the best of our abilities. As was mentioned in the announcements, our gospel meeting with Mickey Galloway, who lives right up the street, about 100 miles away in Lancaster, he's going to be preaching our gospel meeting for us April the 10th through the 15th, and it's certainly not too early to begin making preparations for that. 6 weeks is very, very short. Probably in about 3 weeks, I will have the flyers available, and we'll start publishing materials, information, what's going to be presented. Mickey has told me that he plans to preach on the book of James, so that's going to be the topic that is going to be addressed during that meeting, and hopefully I'll get some specific topics and we'll get all that published and everything. But let's be praying for this effort and let's be starting to lay the groundwork so that we can invite those from the community, our friends and loved ones, to the best of our ability. And you've done a good job with that. As a congregation, virtually every meeting we have visitors as a result of the invitation of friends. And so let's just continue to prepare for that. And with that in mind, the fourth Sunday night of each month, and we actually began this about a year and a half ago, we have been addressing the subject of evangelism. Now, I realize when we use that term evangelism, that term is not actually found in Scripture per se, but it's based upon a Greek word, and it's based upon the Greek word for which we get our word gospel. And it actually is a reference to one who is proclaiming the good news. And you look at the example of Scriptures and you certainly find that that is what they did within Scripture. So we're talking about taking the gospel to the lost and doing the best that we can in doing that. And in our lessons, we've tried to deal with various aspects associated with reaching the lost. Over the course of the past couple of lessons, what we have been addressing is obstacles to winning souls. And we've talked about obstacles both within and without. Last year, our last lesson, it was in November, we addressed hindrances that we personally face within our own lives in many ways, a failure to trust God the way that we ought to, the fact that some have a mindset that maybe there are those who are not interested, which, as we pointed out, it's true that a lot are not interested, and we're going to see some reasons why in our lesson tonight, but that doesn't mean nobody's interested. Our goal is just to keep our eyes open and when we have opportunity, strive to reach those individuals. In addition to that, we talked about faulty attitudes, lack of boldness, lack of zeal, lack of faith, discouragement on our part because we want to see more success than what we see. And again, that's whittling on God's end of the stick. You know, our job is to do the sowing and let God take care of the increase. And we talked also there about faulty motives, prejudice. When you prejudge individuals, and you can use that term in the way that it's used today, but you can use it in other ways too. We prejudge people in a lot of different ways. And that sometimes stands in our way of trying to teach somebody. Ignoring the lost is another one that you give consideration to. And the idea of that is the ostrich complex. We put our head in the ground rather than facing up to the fact that there are the lost that we need to reach. Laziness, apathy, those types of things. Those are attitudes that sometimes stand in our way of trying to reach the lost and attitudes that we have to work on. But that's not the only obstacles that Satan puts in our way. Last month we began noticing some of the obstacles without. And that is obstacles among those within the world that we may be trying to reach. And we talked about how there is rampant worldliness that you have to deal with. We are a very, very materialistic and an increasingly more and more worldly society. And that's something that you have to overcome. And quite honestly, many of these so-called churches haven't helped with what they are doing. And I'm going to talk a little more about that in our lesson this evening. In addition to that, sometimes it's just our busyness or the busyness of others gets in the way of finding opportunities to share the Word of God with them. And as well as we become an impersonal society. A social media, which, you know, you think of the word social, it actually removes or puts a social barrier up in many instances. And so people, rather than interacting face to face, there's challenges. And we just have to deal with those things. And in every one of these, like we're going to do tonight, we notice that there's attitudes and there's things that we can do as we deal with these types of hindrances to do our best to help us overcome them. The whole point of noticing these things and what we're dealing with tonight as we continue to look at some more obstacles to winning souls from without is just to kind of remind us that that obstacles are going to be there. But you know, the road to heaven is described as difficult and narrow, or straight and narrow, as the King James Version uses the terminology. And the point is, it's not easy. And the reason it's not easy is there's potholes, and there's rocks, and there's all kinds of obstacles that Satan puts in our way. And we can either let those obstacles get in our way, or, you know, as it says, when you come up to a mountain, you either go over it, or around it, or under it, or through it. You know, I mean, you got to deal with the obstacle. And that's the point of being aware of these things and just kind of reminding ourselves that if we're facing some kind of an obstacle, take a step back and ask, what can I do to overcome this? Or what can I do to help somebody else overcome this obstacle? And that's what we're dealing with when we talk about obstacles without. So let's go ahead and address some of those in our lesson this evening. And we're going to resume with one that I had on my outline last month, but I didn't get to this. And that is the obstacle of broken lives. And I will tell you right now that this world is broken in so many different ways. There seems to be so much great emphasis on selfishness. The moral compass of our society just seems to have been damaged in so many ways. And there seems to be problems at every turn. There's broken families, unscriptural marriages, addictions, and various other problems that are going on all around us. Sometimes people's problem, they stand in their way of turning to God. And that happens for a number of reasons. You know, for some, the problems they're facing, they're just overwhelmed with whatever those problem is. They don't know who to turn to. They don't know how to turn to God. And quite honestly, in the religious world, they've been lied to by some so-called preachers who tell them that God's going to make all your problems go away, or at least they imply that. And when it doesn't happen, they often blame God and become bitter toward God. They become bitter toward people in the world. They become bitter and discouraged toward themselves. There's doubt. There's despair, discouragement, all different types of broke problems as a result of broken lives. And the answer that we might ask is, and like I said, when you look at this, many of these, they let these things keep them from God. But I want you to know, though, that where there are problems, not everybody gives up because of problems. There are people out there that, because of the problems in their lives, they are searching for answers. And that's why we need to do what we can to be there for other individuals. So what are some things that we can do as Christians to maybe give us an opportunity to share the Word of God with people who are dealing with struggles and basically how this world is a broken world? And one thing is to present them the gospel as something that's not broken. And that's really the point that we are dealing with. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that there's no easy answer when you're dealing with somebody or when somebody is struggling with a problem. Quite honestly, You don't have to go to people in the world to find people who are struggling with problems. I'll guarantee you in this congregation, in this small audience here, there's only about 35 or so here tonight. I'll guarantee you there's some people here with broken lives. There are some people here that are struggling with different types of problems. Many of the things that I've just talked about, we're struggling with. And we got to find a way to overcome those things. We can't give up. So realize that it's all around us. And there is no easy answer. You know, it's easy to say, get over it. You know, it's easy to pat somebody on the back and say, you know, trust in God. God's not going to let you be tempted beyond more than you're able. But that, it's a true statement. And it's a statement that keeps you going. But it's not going to solve the problem by itself. And so, this is a challenge. So what can we do when we're dealing with broken lives? Well, one thing is, as a Christian, we just need to keep being a godly example. And incidentally, I've got 4 points tonight, four main points that we're going to look at. Every one of them you're going to hear, example. Example, example, example. It's the answer. It's one of the answers to everything that we do. As a matter of fact, next Sunday morning, that's what we're going to talk about. Is being an example. So we got to continue to be a godly example in everything that we do. And you need to do that and show people how to live trusting God, even when you're facing problems. Jesus taught in Matthew 5 and verse number 16 that you let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They need to see somebody that when they have a problem, they face it. And they address it. And they don't let that problem destroy them. So we just be an example in those things. Something else that we need to consider in addressing this is that we need to love them. We need to show the love that the Bible teaches for others. And we've addressed numerous times what love is actually about. And of course, the biblical love, agape as it is sometimes described, that's the Greek word that is most often translated love in the New Testament. And it means you care. Caring enough to sacrifice for what is best where others are concerned. We care about others enough that we're going to do what's best for them. People that are struggling, sometimes that's what they need, is just somebody that cares. They need somebody that's just there for them. And they show them that they care about them. Be compassionate. That's associated with it. In all of these verses that we have up here, in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse number 36. Matthew 9 and in verse number 36. You read there of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says He went about all the cities in verse 35 and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep with no shepherd. Chapter 14 and verse number 14, again, in the Gospel of Matthew, you read there in that Gospel, it says there, when He went out, He saw a great multitude and He was moved with compassion for them. In Matthew chapter 15 and in verse number 32, you read in that text there, it says, Now Jesus called His disciples to Himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And He fed them. Jesus demonstrated compassion. In chapter 18 and in verse number 27, you read there, Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debts. And that's Jesus teaching in parables. He gives the example of a compassionate master or lender. And my point is, this is all in the book of Matthew. So it's not the same account being repeated over and over. In chapter 20 and in verse number 34, you read in that text there, it talks about Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed Him. He restores the sight or heals two blind men, however you want to describe that. Compassion. He showed that He cared about them. And if somebody's struggling, that's what they need. If somebody's struggling with addiction, if somebody's struggling with sin and trying to overcome sin, they need somebody to love them and to have compassion for them. Try to be a friend. Do your best to be a friend. And that's the idea of being there for them. Now I have to insert a caution here and make the point: don't get caught up in their sinful conduct. You know, there's a sense in which you become all things to all men, but that doesn't mean you become a drunkard to help a drunkard. You know, and that's kind of the point that we want to remember that. So we need to be careful not to get caught up in their sins, but at the same time, try to befriend them. And that's a part of caring for them. In addition to that, be careful in passing judgment on others. As we have already noted on numerous occasions, you know, Jesus was harshly and wrongly judged by egotistical leaders. They blamed everything about Him. They accused Him of everything. Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, those of you who know me know that I'm not saying that there's not a time for judgment. We have to pass judgment. When we withdraw from somebody, we're passing judgment. When we present the truth of God's Word and we tell somebody that what they're teaching is error, we're passing a judgment. And Jesus in John said, "You judge with a righteous judgment." But this is talking about prejudicial judgment. Prejudging somebody. Judging somebody without all the facts. And that's all prejudice is. You don't have all the facts there, and you make a judgment on an individual. Maybe it's based upon some external feature. Their race, their ethnicity, their gender, their nationality. But it could also be a lot of other things. It could be their social status. It could be many things. It could be the fact that you've got somebody that's got problems. And maybe they don't have the most pleasant of dispositions. They're bitter. And we make the judgment and we say, you know what? They're not interested. And we pass that judgment ahead of time. And that's a dangerous thing that we have to avoid doing. Pray. Pray. James chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us to pray for one another. And it also says there that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. You know, as we study the Scriptures, we find that prayer is a privilege for Christians. It's a privilege that Christians have that others in the world don't have. So if you have somebody, even if they're in the world and they're struggling, whose prayers is God going to hear on their behalf? Maybe we need to be praying for them. Isn't that what Jesus taught in Matthew 5 when He said, verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your neighbors." And, you know, love your neighbors, do good, or love your enemy, excuse me, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Pray for those who are dealing with problems. Now, not everybody that's struggling with problems is an enemy. But they are struggling. And they may not be acting properly because of that. Pray for them. That's the least that we can do in many instances. And of course, something else that's equally important in this area is just learn to be patient. It is so important to learn to suffer long. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 4. As Paul, the very first thing he says in describing love, Love suffers long and is kind. There's your solution right there. Suffer long. Be patient in dealing with others. Colossians 5:14 tells us to be patient with all. Colossians 3 verses 11 and 12 tells us that when you're putting off the old man, you put on the new man, and you put on long suffering and bearing with one another and various other qualities associated with that. We have to learn to suffer long with people. And suffering long doesn't just mean be patient. It means to actually suffer long. If that's what it takes as you are being patient with somebody else. In other words, maybe endure a little bit of abuse. You know, as you're trying to help somebody, trying to struggle to deal with whatever it is they're dealing with. Be patient with them. So these are just some attitudes and some thoughts for us to give consideration to as we are dealing with those with broken lives. And I wrap up with this verse. It's not on your outline, but Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10. He tells us there, 2 Peter 3. And in verse number 10, tells us there that the Lord is not, or verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. You want to learn why you need to be long-suffering with somebody else? Because God's long-suffering with you. And your problems, whatever they are. So this is one area, but it can be an obstacle that we have to address in trying to win souls. But another obstacle that we need to be concerned about is the obstacle of religious confusion. We're living in a religious world where there are a lot of choices as to who you're going to believe in, and I'll tell you right now, there's more choices today than there used to be, or at least people have exposure to more choices. And misconceptions about God, and misconceptions about what His Word teaches. There's misconceptions about who God is. Does He exist? There's bitterness toward God. There's this ecumenical attitude, even among so-called believers in Christ, who basically said it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe in Jesus. You want a quick way to tell people to say you don't need to study your Bible? Tell them that. Tell them it doesn't matter what you believe. In 2014, the Pew Research Center, and that's all they do is polls. And they do a lot of religious polls from time to time. That's one of the things that they do. Polls about morality and so on. The Pew Research Forum is what it's described. In 2014, they did a survey, basically in America, asking what believers believed in. That was the emphasis of what they were dealing with. And they did the same survey 7 years earlier in 2007. And in 2007, 78.4% of the American population, almost 80%, said they believed in Jesus. In other words, they believed in the Bible and the New Testament and what it says. In 2014, you hear me clearly on this, 70.8%. 71% of Americans. That is a decline of almost 8%. In 7 years. That's not a lot of time. That's the time from a child is born till he's in second grade. That's not a lot of time. In 7 years, our country has changed that much on its belief in the Bible and Jesus. You don't tell me we don't have a problem? The largest jump at that same time was among unaffiliated, which increased by about 8%. And unaffiliated is atheist, agnostic, no religion, no declaration. That's the idea of the unaffiliated. And among world religions, it increased, and you'd say by 1.2% to 5.9%. And again, it's an increase. That's Islam, Buddhism, Hindu, New Age religions, and so on. Friends, we got our work cut out for us. And that's the whole point that I want us to understand. We can't just sit back and assume that the next generation is going to believe in Jesus and all we have to do is open the Bible and they're going to look at the Bible. And they're going to be willing to sit down and discuss the Bible with you. First thing, you're going to have to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. It's the first thing that we're going to have to do in many instances. Now, I want us to understand that what we do believe matters. And we, as Christians, have to have that conviction. In 2 John and in verse number 9, John there warned, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. It's important. That's a judgment statement right there. That's a statement about those standing before God in judgment. Those that reject Jesus Christ. You know, ecumenicalism. Oh, it doesn't matter who you believe in. And it's gone so far now. You know, it used to be, in America, ecumenicalism means as long as you believe in Jesus, everything's okay. But they've adopted that. They've adapted that now. You know, now it's, you believe in some God. You can believe in Yahweh and the Jewishness, and you can believe in Muhammad. You can believe in Jesus. After all, we're all from the same God. That's an argument that Islam will make. How do you answer that? There are answers. And that's a point I want us to consider. It matters what we believe. So what can we do in dealing with these, in dealing with the religious confusion and the religious mindset that is in our midst? Well, one thing is we need to live the Bible. Example. Live by example. You know that there are a lot of people out there in the world who they conform to false teaching because they're afraid. They're afraid. You got examples in the New Testament, in the New Testament. John chapter 9 and verse 22. Jesus gives the sight of a man born blind. And he's in the temple praising Jesus, and the Pharisees say that basically you're a sinner. And they call his parents and say, was he born blind? Their answer was, you know what? Ask him. You ask him. He's our son. You ask him. Of course, the point was, it says there in John 9:22, they were afraid of the Pharisees that they would be cast out of the synagogue. Rather than face the truth of who Jesus was, they ignored it. That's fear. Galatians 2, 11 through 13. You read there the example of Paul rebuking Peter because he was a hypocrite. He played the hypocrite. It says that when Jews were not around, Jews from Jerusalem were not around, and he was associating with Gentiles, he would act like the Gentiles. But when Jews came around, it changes his change is the way he was, his behavior. And he says it was so bad that those who were with him, including Barnabas, were carried away by his hypocrisy. You know, you got examples there. People afraid to stand up for the truth. So when I say live the Bible, you know what? I'm not telling you to do something that's easy. I'm going to tell you what you got to do is you got to stand up for what the Bible says. That's not an easy thing to do, but we got to do that. We got to live the Bible. I'll tell you something else we got to do is you got to learn the Bible. We got to learn what the Bible teaches in our lives. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul there says that, verse number 3, though we walk according to the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, and pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We have weapons that we use to fight with, and one of those weapons is the Word of God.
bringing thoughts into captivity. It's dealing with the knowledge of God's Word. We need to know God's Word to be able to give a defense to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. 1 John 4:1. Test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Because there's false teachers out there. We just a few weeks ago talked about Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, where it talks about within a congregation, elders and leaders ground us in the Word so that we will not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, we know the Word of God. And I tell you right now, you need to know the Word of God so that you can answer what others teach. Do we study the Bible the way that we ought to? Do we take advantage of opportunities to learn how to answer that which is contrary to His Word? And you know, I'm going to add something to this. And I firmly believe this to be true. If you want to be effective in engaging somebody that is following a false religion, you need to learn what you can about that religion. If you know you're going to be engaged in a study with a Jehovah's Witness or a Baptist, learn what you can. If you're going to be studying with a Muslim or somebody that espouses an Eastern religion, learn what you can. And that's not an easy thing because it can become overwhelming how much there is out there. But I will tell you right now, the more you know, the better equipped you will be to deal with others. This world religion mentality that is so prevalent in our midst. And I want you to know that you're not alone in that. In John chapter 4, Jesus in verses 21 through 26 engaged this Samaritan woman. And He was aware of their religion, wasn't He? He was aware of what they taught. And you have there an example of that. Paul in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. He's in Athens. And he's preaching, and he's about to preach a sermon against idolatry. And he acknowledges the idols that are there. And he knew who they were. Paul in that text actually quotes one of their poets. He was aware of their teachings. Well, one of the ways to be ready and equipped to study with somebody else who espouses a false doctrine or a false religion is to learn what you can about that. That way you're not going to make inaccurate statements. You're not going to make assumptions that are not true. That's a danger. That's a danger that we need to be very much aware of. And so we need to do that. You know, 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23 talks about how Paul became all things to all men. Not that he compromised the truth of God's Word. But he did what he could around them so that he could be as effective as possible. Now I do want to make this observation in this. You know, there are some that will say, well, you know, all I need to know to combat error is the truth. You know, if I know what the Word of God says, then that's all I need. And yes, that's a true statement when you're dealing with answering false doctrine. But we're talking about world religions. We're talking about when somebody says something about God or about faith, you may be assuming the way they're using that term is different than the way that they mean it. But if you take the time to learn a little bit about them, you'll understand what they mean when they mention God. You know, what does a Muslim mean when he says we believe in the same God? When they say Allah is Jehovah or Yahweh is the God of the New Testament. What do they mean by that? You know, you have to know a little bit about that to answer that. You know, an effective debater. And I know some people aren't real crazy about debates, but if you want to be effective in a debate, not only do you learn the truth inside and out, you also learn the error that your opponent is going to teach. And you anticipate what he's going to say so that you're ready to answer it. 2 Corinthians 2:11. We are not ignorant of the devices of Satan. That's an idea to consider in this. So that's something to think about when we're dealing with religious confusion, and a lot more could be said about that. Another obstacle that we need to be concerned about, and I'm just going to mention these others just for a few moments and let you know there's other things to consider. But it's the subject of casualness. And you know, every once in a while we talk about casualness and we need to be on guard against casualness in the Lord's body. And that's not what I'm dealing with here, even though it's affected by it. But we live in a very casual society. And it's not just dress. It's not just what people are wearing. It's attitude. It's demeanor. It's the conversations that they are engaged in. And I want you to understand that our society is so casual that it affects the way people view God. They want to view God as just the friend next door. And they want to treat Him like the friend next door. When it comes to the Word of God, you know, they listen to people that say the Bible's outdated, the language is not accurate, and many of them appeal to these newer versions that, in many instances, are perversions, because they don't accurately take the Bible word for word, the original languages word for word. They don't respect the original languages. It's more of a commentator. And people use that as their primary Bible. And it's casual. A paraphrased Bible is a casual reading Bible. And that's what people are using as their primary text. And it's no wonder they view God casually and they view the gospel casually. And it's a problem. And when you sit down with a Word of God that's word for word, that's going to be a little more direct. They're not going to like it. But we have to be aware of that. And of course, the answer to dealing with that is we need to show reverence in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. We read this every once in a while. Paul there, or the Hebrew writer, makes the point, "Therefore, since we are receiving the kingdom of God, which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." That's the attitude that we need to have toward God. And God needs to see that. And He needs to see that in what we wear. Now, I'm talking about modesty here. I'm talking about modesty. I'm not just talking about when we... I'm talking about all over. They need to see that we reverence God and that we're modest in our attire, as well as our behavior and our speech. When people are flippant in their use of the name of God, how do you react to that? When people tell off-color jokes, religious jokes, how do you act about that? We need to be reverent. And by being a proper example, you set yourself in a position when you sit down and show them the Word of God, they see the consistency in your life and they know that you're coming from a respect for God and His Word. The final thing that I want to mention here is how the gospel is unpopular. And this is sadly so true today. And I want to preface this observation by making that there is no place in the life of a Christian for hateful speech. And I don't care what the subject is, whether it's politics, whether it's the Bible, whether it's sports. Maybe I should have put that in a different order. You know, Bible first, politics, sports, or whatever. There's no place for hateful speech. We need to be kind with our words and our conduct. Love suffers long and is kind. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt. But I will tell you right now that we got a problem in this society. We got a problem because this society has created an environment where you cannot engage in a discussion of certain subjects dealing with morality without being labeled hatefully. Political correctness causes many to say nothing. And again, I made the preface, we need to be kind in our words and understand that. But the point is there are many ways that political correctness is a scourge to the truth of God's Word. Because you can't stand up and say, sin is sin, without facing consequences. And that is the society that we live in. God's Word has very effectively been villainized. It is not popular to strictly adhere to what the Word of God says today. And I'll tell you right now, some of our so-called religious brethren have made it more difficult to stand for the truth because they've compromised so much on moral issues. Because they've compromised so much on the inspiration of Scripture. And that's why it's more difficult. They won't stand up to the immorality around them. It's easier to reinterpret Scripture than it is to do that. And so they reinterpret or sweep under the carpet what Scripture says. We got difficult times coming ahead of us, friends. Standing up for the truth right now may result in being labeled. You know, you're a hater, you're a homophobe, or whatever. Scoffing. And those are the easy ones. If it keeps going the way it is, the cost is going to get a little higher. And we're just going to have to prepare for it. Accepting the truth may come with consequences. Jesus in Matthew 10, 37 and 38 said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And what he's talking about is the truth is going to divide households. He says there in that verse there, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. It's coming. And let me rephrase that. It's always been here. When you stand for the truth, it's unpopular. But that does not excuse us. We need to realize that this attitude is not new. You could just look at the life of Jesus and you'll see that. Look at the life of Paul. And again, our time is up, so we won't read these passages. But in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 8, look at everything Paul endured. Beatings, imprisonments, shipwreck, hunger, all kinds of things. 1 Corinthians 4:13, that's an interesting one. Because in that text there, Paul, speaking of himself and others, probably the apostles, he says, we have been made as the filth of the world. The off-scouring of all things. You know what off-scouring is? We call it scum. Sometimes. We have been treated as the scum of the earth. Why? Because they told the truth. Because they resisted error. It was unpopular back then. So realize that today's no different. We still have to stand firm for God's Word. And here's the point I want you to understand in this. Yes, it's unpopular and the majority want nothing to do with it, but there are those who are looking. There are those who see the compromise and the casual attitude and the rejection and the softness and the compromise. And they know it's wrong, and they're searching for what's right. Have enough conviction to give them what's right. Show them what's right by your example. And along with that, we need to live in a way that we show them that it's worth it. You know, whatever we have to face in this life, it's going to be worth it because of what we're going to, because of the reward we have waiting for us when this life is over. And when I say in this life, you show them that it's worth it, how do you deal with your problems? How do you deal with your rejection? What kind of an attitude do you have? Do you make matters worse or do you make matters better? By your example. And again, kindness. Patience. Those all go along with this. You've got to live with conviction. And that's really the bottom line when we talk about all these things. It doesn't matter what the world believes. You still have to do what is right. You know that 1 Peter 3:15 again, the sanctify them, or sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. But you read verse number 16 there, it makes the point that you're, by doing so, you put to shame those who bring accusations against you. And that's just, we got to live that way. So there's some of the things that we can see as to trying to reach the lost. So in summary, when we try to reach the lost, realize that there are going to be obstacles. There are going to be objections. It's foolish to pretend that they don't exist, because they are there. And if you put your head in the sand of that, you're going to be the one who's going to be disappointed and discouraged and frustrated more easily. But there's a proper way to deal with them. And that's kind of been the point, to just kind of think about these things and know that living a godly life is the way to deal with them. And there's things that you can do to help you overcome whatever those obstacles are. And finally, don't take it personally. I'll tell you what the improper way is when you're dealing with obstacles, and that's to do nothing. That's the way of the world. But we are not of the world. So let us pray to God to help us do whatever it is that we can do to reach as many as we can reach. And I commend the lesson to you. Open your psalm books now to number 647. Our goal in presenting these lessons is to encourage us to try to persuade others to obey the gospel. But the truth is not everybody's going to respond. There are some that will almost respond, but almost, as this song that we're about to sing says, is not enough. Almost is still lost. If you are not in a right condition with God, do what you need to do. If you need to obey the gospel, we're ready to help you in becoming a Christian, believing in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess Him, and be immersed. We're ready to help you. If you are a child of God and you've left Him, come back. Take care of it while you have opportunity. And if you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.